16 is where we're at. Isaiah 16. I think we went through the first five last time, verse 4 and 5. I think I might come back to that as I see lightning out there. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to your words. And Lord, it's good to hear the power of yourself and the storm. It's good to have the rain. And Lord, it's just amazing what you're able to do. And probably at times that you delegate that authority to Satan and allow him to do these things, like what he did to Job in the whirlwind, tornadoes. And Lord, that first verse, "Oh, to be like thee," the writer of that song said, "Gladly give all her treasure, earthly treasures, to be like thee." Boy, that's a toughie. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to desire to be like thee. Help us to love you. Help us to love your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke 16. Isaiah 16. Isaiah 16. Went through the first five verses. You can see the paragraph mark at verse five or six. At verse six, it goes into the pride of Moab. Moab today, modern-day Saudi Arabia. Okay, and in verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 16, the idea here is for the Jews to be able to run, to hide, to Selah of the wilderness, verse 1, Selah to the wilderness. This is the wilderness that the children of Israel wandered through in 40 years. This is modern-day Saudi Arabia and portions of the nation of Jordan. Even the nation of Jordan today have the town Selah. You can go there. You could tour it. I wouldn't suggest it because the Muslims control. I almost did it, but chickened out, I guess. And they have a place called Rock City there. Okay, that's the place where if the Jews are capable of to run there, to hide during the tribulation time period. That is the place where Psalm 23, the famous psalm, says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That's the place. And Psalms 23 is a psalm about the millennium. I suppose that's why it's people's favorite psalm, is because thinking about the hope of the millennium, where Jesus Christ will be the shepherd on earth. And the Jew, or the writer of that psalm, is saying, "I will be in the valley of the shadow of death," the shadow of death, the death cloud going overhead, throwing out nuclear radiation, killing anybody that it comes in contact with. And the writer of Psalms 23, "I'm going to be in that valley, but I'm not going to fear evil." In the tribulation time, they're going to be in that valley and they will fear evil. Okay, and so it's a matter of understanding our doctrine. Okay, this is Selah. In Isaiah 16, the letter H is dropped. Okay, and you'll see that it's associated with Moab. Moab, remember, will be the descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Remember that Lot married a woman from Sodom. Sodomites would have been the majority Hamites. Okay, and so it was a cross between a black and a brown race, Lot being Jewish. Okay, and or not Jewish per se, because a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what determines a Jew, but of the Shemite race. And then Lot's wife being a Hamite, okay, and then his daughters being halfsies, and then his relation with his daughters, the two daughters, becomes Moab. Okay, and that's what's called modern-day Saudi Arabia. It's amazing how Saudi Arabia gets a pass. As far as our foreign policy goes. After 9/11 took place many years ago, the planes were grounded except for one plane, or a few planes, but one plane was so loaded with a bunch of Saudis Why did they get out of our country? Why were they allowed to get out of our country? What's going on there? Bin Laden, personal friends with George Bush Sr. and all that stuff. There's a lot of shenanigans going on. I don't believe a thing the news media says. Not a cotton-picking thing. And anybody that just buys into that stuff are just being manipulated, controlled. Okay, and Moab in the Bible plays great significance. This wilderness plays a great significance in the Bible. Saudi Arabia is the place where Mount Sinai is located. Mount Sinai is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai is where Moses hit that rock and the water came out. Mount Sinai is the place probably where Paul received the doctrines for the New Testament believers, because he said he went down to Arabia. It would make perfect sense to me if the main character in the Old Testament for Old Testament doctrine got his truths at Mount Sinai. It'd make perfect sense for the New Testament for Paul to get his there. Spent 3.5 years down there, or some time period down there. And Mount Sinai appears to be the place where the Lord Jesus will come back riding his chariot, coming up the King's Highway, straight north up that King's Highway as it goes through the wilderness and up into the country of Jordan, and then he crosses over the Jordan River into Armageddon. Now he's going to do that pretty quick. So Moab plays a very important role. Okay, now in verse 4, mentioned this last time, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Okay, the outcast, the Jews, have been kicked out of their country. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. A covert, a covering. The legal term is coverture. A legal term in law about the married state of a woman. If you look up the word coverture, the definition is the married state of a woman, in that the husband covers her, protection of covering. Okay, and then the next phrase, for the extortioner is at an end. Okay, the end, famous words for the tribulation time period, Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I know charismatics try to use that term for a believer, but Matthew 24, verse 15 says that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, flee unto the mountains. Okay, that's running to Saudi Arabia down there. And then in verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, in those days shall be great tribulation. So that's clearly a tribulation passage. It's clearly a time period when the Jews are the main focus of God again. And it reverts back to Old Testament doctrine, where it's a faith and work system, with a slight variation because it's after Calvary, and that's what the whole letter of Hebrews is all about. The letter to the Hebrews is written to Hebrews in the last days, which is the tribulation time period. It is a time called the end. You'll find the end in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. The end. It's an interesting phrase you find out through the Bible, the end. For the extortioner is at an end. Okay, extortion is the main activity of government policies. Extortion. The United Nations, the entire procedure of the United Nations is extortion. Extortion, fraud, deception. Okay, and this is how taxes are raised in our country, through extortion, property tax, sales tax, income tax. It's all by extortion. Building codes, all by extortion, every bit of it. This will be the main method of the Antichrist, extortion. Okay, if you would, try Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45. Remember that Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48 is describing the millennial kingdom, or specifically the tabernacle of the millennial kingdom. So when you're reading Ezekiel 45, if you can imagine that you've been time traveled into the future, you are setting into the millennial time period, and Ezekiel 45 verse 9 says this. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Okay, now exactions. That is a term that's akin to extortion. Okay, an exaction in the Bible, I put in the footnote the legal definition of an exaction. It is the wrongful act of an officer or other person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for the services under color of his official authority where payment is not due or where no payment is due. Okay, an example of that is a police officer pulls you off the side of the road, you didn't have your seatbelt on. You get a ticket. The method of getting the money for the ticket is an exaction. Officer, what evidence do you have that I'm in commerce? What evidence do you have that I'm driving? Well, you're behind the steering wheel. No, I'm not driving. I'm traveling. I'm not performing any business. You have a right to give me a ticket if I am a taxi, a bus driver, a truck driver crossing interstate lines. But when I'm traveling from place to place in my lawful conveyance, you have no right to ticket me. Have I harmed you in any way, officer? No, you haven't. Okay, then I'm just going to leave. Is that okay? No, you can't leave. Am I free to go? No, you're not free to go. Am I under arrest? No, you're not under arrest. Am I free to go? No, you're not free to go. Am I under arrest? I'm not free to go. Okay, that's all extortion and exaction. Okay, if you go to the bank and ask the banker for a loan, okay, you sign a promissory note. He takes your promissory note, sells it on the market, gets the numbers to match your promissory note, puts the numbers in the bank account, transfers the numbers that he was given free into your bank account, and then you have to pay him back with interest, but he doesn't have to give you your promissory note back. That entire system is an exaction. Okay, and that's how people get wealthy in a tribulation and usually at the end of a nation like our country. Again, I'd rather be the victim rather than a perpetrator. Okay, and so, of course, we're all victims of that. If you're a bank president, there's the door. Okay, so I don't think we're going to have bank presidents around here. And in the bank, they're probably the only ones that understand that. Okay, the bank president, maybe the loan officer. Okay, that's an extortion. Now, the extortioner is at an end. So it's at the end of the tribulation. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Oppressors, if we're going to put a title on them, that's probably the Edomites, the Muslims killing the Jews, oppressing the Jews. And in mercy shall the throne be established. The throne, obviously, it is the throne of David. This is the throne the Lord Jesus is going to sit on. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Going to be the most blessed time on earth when Jesus Christ is a King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, there's only one verse said about that here. That is the most important doctrine of the Bible, and there are hundreds of verses written about this other places in the Bible. So we can just pray for that day, look forward to that day, and thank God for the promise of that day. Now, in verse 6, he changes the camera to Moab. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud. These are the Saudi sheiks. These are the rich oil guys of Saudi Arabia. He is very proud. These will be the rich Saudis who go down to the Sudan and pay for little slave girls, Christian girls, out of the Sudan that some Muslim Sudanese had kidnapped these little girls, and then they take them back to Saudi Arabia. Or for their jollies, they will take a Christian and put them on a cross and then take their guns and, you know, go many yards away and see who can pop them the best. Okay, these are the Saudis. Or these are the Saudis that will take little children 2 years old and up, okay, either purchase them from some other Muslim that can't take care of them or kidnap them, and then have camel races and bet on the camels. They strap the three-year-old kid to the camel, tie him in, because he's the lightest, and then they run the camels around like people bet on horse races here. They do on camels there. That's the pride of Saudis, of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. The Lord is going to expose their lies. You can't have a Baptist church in Saudi Arabia. They do not have freedom of speech. They do not have free exercise of religion. Of course, we know that peace-loving nation that's so kind and gentle, and it's only a few radicals that's killing people around the world. Okay, verse 7, therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl for the foundations of Kir HaResheth shall be mourned. Surely they are stricken. Now there's a name, I don't know where it's at, someplace in Saudi Arabia. For the fields of Heshbon languisheth, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Now, a person would say, yeah, but Saudi Arabia is nothing but a bunch of deserts. Nah, not really. The Saudis have been farming. They irrigated the deserts. They got the money to do it. I mean, they got gold things in their bathrooms, you know, on their faucets, gold. Jerry Robertson sent me a video clip a while back about the Saudis and their farming that they're doing in Saudi Arabia. Big equipment, big farm equipment. And they've irrigated this. Okay, and so according to this, these fields are going to languish. Verse 9, therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon. And Elilei, or whatever that is, for the shouting of thy summer fruits and for the harvest is fallen. Look what Israel has done to their barren land and the vines and everything. It just needs water. Verse 10, and gladness is taken away and joy out of the plentiful field. And in vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Okay, you can see right there that little caption or that little phrase, no wine in their presses. You can see how the Bible uses wine, can be fermented, can be grape juice. We know that in this context, wine in their presses is clearly grape juice because it's not gone through fermentation. Verse 11, wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kir HaResh. And it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. Okay, somebody's looking over Moab. I don't know if you can see Moab or this area from... what's the playground of the Saudis? Dubai. Yeah, Dubai. I don't know if they can see it from there. Okay, verse 13. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. Now, historically, this took place back, you know, 722, 720 BC. Okay, doctrinally, it looks like this may occur again, as often things do occur and again, because we learn in the Bible, and in life that we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Okay, chapter 17. This chapter is the burden of Damascus. This is a place that Paul was traveling toward when he had his vision of the Lord Jesus. Okay, when it says the burden of Damascus, like in chapter 19, the burden of Egypt, this is a judgment from God, a spoken judgment. And remember, the miraculous things about God is that when God speaks a prophecy, He has the means to fulfill that prophecy without crossing the free will of man. And the way He does that is He arranges the circumstances, be it the weather patterns, that He can do obviously by His control. But when He needs a man to be a part of the prophecy, He sends His words into the mind of the man. The man thinks about the words, and the man thinks the words are his original thought. The man acts upon his words of his own free will, yet he is fulfilling the word of God itself, unbeknownst to him. Okay, when Cyrus the Mede decided that he wanted to give the Jewish people the opportunity to rebuild a temple, God was the one that led him to do it by the words. And this is the amazing thing about God, and Satan can do the same things. Okay, this one, people are enamored with horoscopes and tea leaf readers and palm readers, and they think, oh, they can tell the future. First off, they've had 6,000 years of experience with man, so they pretty much can figure it out. But just as God can give a man thoughts, Satan can give a man thoughts. And so Satan can, quote, manipulate people's minds, give them thoughts. They think they're acting of their free will, but then they go buy this product, buy that product, buy this product, depending on who Satan wants to favor. Okay, and so they're both party to it. Now, obviously, on occasion, Satan, when he gets his little prophecies gone, God will always throw a mix in there just to throw him off or to show him his great power. Okay, and so verse 1, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. And, of course, these things took place. Now, the amazing thing about Israel, in our country, when you build a building, you dig down, lay a foundation, and if there's another building there, they usually dig it out and it's gone. Like, the Speedway here. They just took everything out, and now they're putting some bread in. In Israel, they don't do that. In Israel, it's just rock anyway. They just mash it down and build on top of the rock. So Damascus is a heap. It just heaped down, slaughtered it, fell down, and then it just built on top of it. You see, and if you go to Israel, there's not a whole lot of large trees, because in the past, in one time when the Jews in the country, whoever was over their nation before 1948, they taxed every tree they had in their property. So what did Jews do? They cut the trees down. They're not going to pay the taxes. So they whacked the trees down, and so their buildings are made out of stone. Okay, and they're rock, concrete. And so when Damascus is a heap, it just, God levels it, and then man builds on top of it. With the exception of Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin. Okay, those three places Jesus Christ cursed. So, hey, if you want to disprove the Bible, go to Israel, find those three places. One of them is a national tourist site. Okay, and at Chorazin, that place. That would be the best one. It's on the side of a little mountain, not a mountain per se, but it's on the side of a hill. And you drive up in there, there's no houses out there. And you drive up and there's a national monument site or whatever. And some rocks, you know, stashed this way, and they said that's where the Jewish temple here was, and there's a rock, and this, and there ain't nothing there. Build a city there. Build a building there. Disprove the Bible. Disprove God. And watch your scaffolding fall down. Because some have tried. God said that place is cursed. You see? And if you want to try it, great opportunity to disprove the Bible, but they're not going to do it. And Jesus cursed that place. Now, with Damascus, it was cursed, but it wasn't cursed perpetually. Verse 2, the cities of, Aore are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So goats, sheep are over these cities. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, now Syria is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, that's still there, Syria, that nation. Verse 4, and in that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Okay, in that day, usually references the second coming, or just prior to, in this case it looks like, the glory of Jacob is going down. Okay, but then there's the promise of the great harvest during the millennial time period. Verse 6, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, so a small remnant, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the utmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his maker, uppercase M, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Okay, at that day, the tribulation time period will be a time period where God lays his wrath upon the nation of Israel. The small remnant that will survive the tribulation time period will finally look to their Maker, their God, and their eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. They will actually see Him. Jesus Christ will make an appearance in the tribulation time period. Hebrews 12, verse 25, it says, that if you do not, you got to fear him who's able to speak from heaven. Now, obviously, that was a very sad summary of that verse, so I want to get that. Hebrews 12, 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, first coming, much more shall not we escape. We, Hebrews, title of the letter, escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So Revelation chapter 10 seems to be the chapter that reveals that Jesus Christ will make an appearance to the Jewish remnant. At that time, they will look to him with respect. They will look to their Maker. Okay, verse 8, and he shall not look to the altars. Okay, notice, he shall not look to the altars. He's not going to look at his religious system. He's not going to look at Bethel, the house of God. He's going to look at El Bethel, the God of the house of God. You see, it's very easy to be faithful to church and be faithful to your church itself, and to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ himself. Talking to a good preacher friend today, and he's got somebody that's in a fundamentalist church, and of course he's kind of hounded this guy for years, being in the fundamentalist church. And the fundamentalist pastor had an issue in the church that he wanted to put his son in charge of the church so he can keep his son under his thumb. And but yeah, he wanted to, hoping the church would vote his way for it, but the church was asking this other guy how to vote, and they said, man, these kids are charismatic. You want a charismatic for your preacher? And so then the preacher asked this guy to leave the church. He was too influential. And this guy came down to the conclusion, he said, now I have to make a choice. Am I to be faithful to the man of God or to the word of God? See, that's the bottom line. This is the thing about the fundamental Baptists. They always talk about loyalty and loyalty and loyalty and blind loyalty to the man of God. He's the man of God. He's the man of God. Yeah, but the word of God is more important. And of course, my preacher's friend said, took you a long time to figure that out. 30 years. And the gentleman still hadn't decided what to do. Well, he hasn't followed the man of God because he hadn't left. You see, the word of God is obviously our priority. Okay, and in Jeremiah chapter 7, God told Jeremiah, I want you to go stand outside the temple, and I want you to yell at those people when they walk into the temple. And I want you to say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he's making fun of them for going into the Jewish temple. Now, can you imagine if God told you to do something like that? He says, okay, I got a job for you this morning, Sunday morning. Why don't you go over to St. Elizabeth, St. Eve, stand in front, you know, on public property over there, someplace, you know, probably in the easement of the electric wires, and yell, the Pope's a fake, the Pope's a fake, the priest is a fake, oh, boy, won't you become popular? That's what Jeremiah was told to do. That's why he was hated by everybody. That's what God told him to do. Now, if somebody picked at our church, you say, what would you do? I'd laugh at them. I appreciate the advertisement. You know, but, you know, that's what he told Jeremiah to do. So it's very easy to, yes, be faithful to the church, and we ought to be, but yet we want to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the God of El Bethel. So he said here in verse 9, or verse 8, he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. Now these are obviously pagan things. But they're looking to their religion. Religion can't save a dead horse. You see, and so during these times, people need to look to their God, their maker. Verse 9, in that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Okay, desolation for the nation of Israel. Let's see if I got that one. I use Deuteronomy. No, let's see what I use on that one. You could use Isaiah 62:4, where the nation of Israel will be called desolate, and the word desolate is uppercase D. Verse 10, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips, whatever that is. Okay, they've forgotten God. Sad thing, a lot of folks in the churches have forgotten God. Yeah, they're in church, but they've forgotten God. They don't have fellowship with God. Verse 11, in the day that thou shalt make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and a desperate sorrow. Why? 3.5 year drought. Verse 12, we'll try to finish this. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas. Okay, water, waves. Okay, the good cross reference, Revelation 17:15. The whore that sitteth upon many waters, the waters are peoples. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. So it's a mass of people coming in. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. If you ever talk to a Catholic and happen to mention to him that your church is wrong, I've heard him say it on a couple occasions, how can we be wrong? We have so many that's right. We have so many. How can we be wrong? Well, here's the multitude. The multitude was wrong during Noah's day. The multitude is almost always wrong. And the multitude is called chaff here. Okay, chaff. Chaff is what comes out of the back of a combine. All that dust and trash. That's chaff. What makes that come out of the back of a combine is a whirlwind inside the combine. A great big fan, a blower that blows the chaff out the back. The seed that goes up into the grain tank, that's like a rapture, where the seed goes into God's house, but the chaff goes out into the field and is dung on the ground. So it's like a whirlwind. So a combine is a great picture of the second coming. Verse 14, and behold, at eventide trouble. This is called Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30. And before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Okay, the ones that rob us will be the extortioner back in verse 4 of chapter 16. And all the Muslims and the workers of iniquity. Okay, chapter 18 gets into Ethiopia. Chapter 19, Egypt. So, we'll stop there. Maybe next week I get rid of this.